Why is the book of Ephesians scripture? Why would we call it Holy Scriptures? On what basis would we call it scripture? What was called scripture in the Bible until the letters of Paul and the apostles were included were the Old Testament. When you read 2 Timothy 3:16, that says to you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, you know, for 2 Timothy 3:16 is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we did say that that implied that you can take, which is the Old Testament now, you can take the Old Testament and then teach from there. You can take the Old Testament and then correct. You can take the Old Testament and then instruct, you know, from there. Because the Old Testament was agreed to by Jesus and all the apostles as inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, verse 20 says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, verse 21, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's based on that, that 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture are inspired by God. All scripture are inspired by God. That word there is breathed out by God. All scripture are inspired by God and they are profitable for teaching. So the core thing there is that all scripture are inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God breathed out what we have in our hands that we refer to as the Bible. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, kindly go there with me. Now, let us see, at every point in time, the Bible describes when we say the Spirit of God. You know, people have thought they mean different things. When you say the Spirit of God, and then you say the Spirit of Christ, and then you say the Spirit of the Son of God. Sometimes people think that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Father, then the Spirit of the Son is the Spirit of Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not really true. That's our own imagination. When we say the Spirit of God, we're referring to the Spirit of Christ. It's in the context that it's used that you begin to see different coinage. Or coinage is used to explain the same thing. For instance, when it's referring to our identification with God in Christ, it's called the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. The same Spirit in Romans 8:14 is called, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, if heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So, Galatians 4:6 calls the Spirit of His Son. So, Romans 8:9, it says, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in us. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, it says in verse 10, if Christ be in you. Don't forget it says, because the Spirit of God is in you in verse 9. So, verse 10 now says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin, and the Spirit is alive to righteousness. Verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So you can see that it depends on what is being used for. But when you say the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, you're referring to the same, one and the same person. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Same thing. Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. Amen. I said amen. So we're saying the same thing. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Son of God, the Spirit of Christ. We're saying the same thing. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. The prophets have inquired, and search diligently who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand, verse 11, and the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. So he calls the Spirit of Christ. Now the same context was used in 2 Peter 1:21, and it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's called the Spirit of Christ here because the testimony is the testimony of Christ. When you say the Spirit of Sonship, the testimony it bears, it's the testimony of sons. When you say the Spirit of Christ, it testifies about Christ. When you say the Spirit of God, it testifies about God. And they are one and the same by revelation. Is that clear? Is that clear? Good. So, in the same context, you know, when we say the Spirit of Christ, so when we actually say the all scripture are given by inspiration of God, we're actually referring to the Spirit of Christ. Because in verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which has made thee wise unto salvation, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. So it's the Spirit of Christ that inspired the Scriptures. Say with me, it's the Spirit of Christ that inspired the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. And I explained to you that the Old Testament were prophetic. The prophetic scriptures, Romans 16:25, the prophetic scriptures, the law and the prophets. So they were prophetic because they foretold of what Jesus will do. They are foretelling in nature. They foretold, this is what Jesus will do, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Romans 16:25 and 26, the scriptures of the prophet, the prophetic scriptures. Why? Because they prophesied about Christ. Luke 24:26 and 27, it says Jesus, you know, showing them through Moses and the law and the prophets the things concerning himself. Same thing, Luke 24, verse 48, and John 5, 39 to 40. I want to observe something. I'm going to explain something to us in detail now. So, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, reveal Jesus. They foretell about Jesus. The thing in those scriptures, what makes them authentic, what makes them holy, is that they carry the truth about Jesus who had not yet come. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. They carry the truth about Christ. The truth that they carry is to reveal Jesus, the coming Messiah. That's what the Old Testament represented to them. So it spoke. Now observe something that 1 Peter says. It says they prophesied of the grace that shall come to you. And what is that grace? Verse 11, it says the sufferings of Christ, and what else? The glory that shall follow. So the grace was to come to you, and the grace was the sufferings of Christ and the glory. Please observe that. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. So the testimony of Christ in the Old Testament is what? The testimony of Christ in the Old Testament refers to what? The sufferings of Christ. What else? The sufferings of Christ. Take it again. The sufferings of Christ and the glory. So pay attention to something now. So it says the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Remember, you know, in Acts 8, When Philip, you know, after he was taken by the Spirit to go to meet a man, an Enoch, you know, Enoch of Ethiopia, and the man was reading Isaiah, and there was no mention of Jesus in that scripture. Not a mention. Isaiah just said he was just talking about somebody. And then the man said, is this man talking about himself or some other man? See, I don't understand what I'm reading. Acts 8. And now, Philip, the Bible says, beginning from that same scripture, he preached Christ unto the man. He preached Christ unto the man. So, Philip had a prior information. Why? Because Jesus had opened their understanding to see that the Old Testament testified about him. Hallelujah. Are you listening to this now? He had opened their understanding. So it's not just a book just you're reading and enjoying yourself. Mm-mm. It testifies about Jesus. Now listen carefully. So they prophesied about Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, prophesied of the sufferings of Christ, Jesus, and the glory that should follow. Now pay attention to something that I told you to make sure you're paying attention. Now, from Malachi, we now move to a book called Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those ones are historical books. They are not prophetic. Because those books were written after it had happened. Are you following this now? Genesis to Malachi is to speak about what will happen. The truth about Christ in there is to speak about what will happen. The Old Testament will speak about Christ, okay? But then, that's prophetic. But then, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that now tells us about Christ, what he had done in the past. Now, that's not prophetic, is it? Huh? No. That's a pure historical document. There's no, Matthew never said, thus saith the Lord. You won't find thus saith the Lord in all those four books. Come on, are you following me? Aha. So we cannot classify them. I've explained this before, but I'm taking another light now. You will find thus saith the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find that those books were written to document, to give us evidence of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scriptures about the incarnation of Jesus. So, they will speak of the fulfillment of the incarnation of Jesus. Isaiah said, Isaiah 9:7, that, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You understand? Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That's prophetic. But when Matthew begins to write that Mary actually received the word of God conceived in her womb, is that prophetic? No. That is historical. Are you following this now? Huh. That's historical. That's documenting history to prove that this that was prophesied has happened. That's historical. That what was prophesied had happened already. Now, listen to this now. So, the four Gospels are historical in nature. The Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, are inspired by the Spirit of Christ to show his sufferings and the glory that should follow. Acts of the Apostles will follow the same pattern, however, a bit differently. Acts of the Apostles is also an historical document to show how the prophecy was fulfilled that the outpouring of the Spirit was given, the church was born, and the development of the church historically by the revelation, how revelation developed in the church, how people received the gospel, and so on and so forth. But you see, so Acts of the Apostles is really technically not a doctrinal book. But just like the Old Testament, we can teach from it. We can reprove from it. We can instruct from it. But you see, we cannot form an opinion based on that book alone. Let me see if that's clear to you. It's an historical book. We can't form an opinion based on the book alone. Now, let's now see some truths. You know, we just said now that the prophecies were the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, what about the epistles? What is the essence of the epistles? Because some people believe that some of us overemphasize the epistles. In fact, I was accused years back of actually asking people not to read the Old Testament. I don't actually respond to such slander, because if you make a statement like that, I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, the quality of gist people give you really defines the kind of person you are. I don't think you understand that. When somebody brings a gist to you, I mean, before you go to someone, you have to look at the quality of the person's intelligence before you tell him, did you know, did you hear that so and so said, you have to look at the person. So if you tell me that somebody said that you must not read the Old Testament, I'll ask you, for instance, I'll say, what exactly did he say? And then I'll ask you whether you are listening to the person well enough. I'll say, well, has he ever quoted from the Old Testament? You say yes. I say, so how does that make sense, what you have just said? So sometimes when you hear slander like that, it's your level of intelligence, really, will help people to know what they cannot tell you and what they should tell you. There's some things I never get to hear because, sorry to say, I'm just too intelligent to be said, to be told those kind of stupid things. I'm just too intelligent, So I'm not boasting, but maybe I am, So when someone says, they tell you not to read the Old Testament, you wonder, has he ever preached from the Old Testament? Yes, but he says, don't read the Old Testament. You say, well, something has to be wrong with you or your ears, But you see, because of the emphasis we make on the epistles, we quote from the epistles a lot. Some people believe that, that we are severing the Bible. No. Actually, we are teaching from the old. Anytime you teach from the New Testament, the epistles, you are actually quoting from the Old Testament. And I'll show you that now. Look at what Jesus has to say about the epistles. John chapter 14. I'm going to read to you, and now we say the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't know how many times I'm going to repeat this. I've taught this before. He was not referring to heaven where they will build houses. The word there is meno in the Greek, a dwelling place. If it were not so, I would not have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. How would you do that? By dying. Verse 3, for if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now listen to this. So he's speaking about, Jesus now begins to speak about something that was going to happen. Now, the prophet spoke about what was going to happen, of which Jesus was about to fulfill. Now, Jesus is now telling you, something else is going to happen when I fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures. He says, where I am, you will be also. Hallelujah. I will go and I will come back to receive you to myself. Now, look at verse 12. Now, you can read verse 6 when they asked him, say, where are you going? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said that. And he said, look, show us the Father. In verse 9, he says, have you been with me and you've not known? He said, he that has seen me, has seen the Father. So he begins to preach and explain an equality he has with the Father. Now look at verse 10. He says, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The word I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. He used the same word he used in verse 2. There are many mansions. Okay? The Father that dwells in me. The same word. He says, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. I want us to read verse 12 together. Let's go. Very, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now notice something. It says, I go to my Father to do what? To prepare a place for you. So that where I am, you will be also. So when he said greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. Now when he goes to his Father, what is he going to the Father to do? To prepare a place for you. Are you following? You see, don't extrapolate the scriptures away. It's explain a thought pattern. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I'm going, you know, I will go to my Father. The Father is in me. I will go. I'm not going to prepare a place for myself. I am in my Father. My Father is in me. I am going to prepare a place for who? For you. So that where I am, you'll be also. He says, now greater works than what I'm doing, you will do because I go to my Father. And now, why am I going to my Father? I go to my Father so that you will have a place with my Father. Let me see if you are getting that clear. Come on, let me see and please respond so that I know that I'm communicating with you. Now look at verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask, when I go to my Father, when I prepare a place for you with my Father, what in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now notice, he's speaking about a time. Are you following what I'm saying? Now people, ignorantly, and sometimes honestly, have quoted verse 2 to mean the rapture. When the rapture comes, we will now go to be with the Father. No. Just follow the thought pattern. He has told you the way, he has told you the truth and the life. He has told you that how it's going to happen. Now, if he's talking about the rapture, there is no greater works to do upon the rapture. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's not, the greater works are not for the rapture. Now look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now look at those. When you say keep my commandments, people have asked me, what are the commandments? The word commandment are instructions. And if you love Jesus, you keep his commandment. How do you know you love because you keep his commandments? Who think that those commandments refer to the Ten Commandments? No. It's referring to the instructions he's giving here. For example, he told them to not depart, stay in Jerusalem to be in view. That was a commandment. Keep it. Are you following this now? Okay. Now look at verse 16. Now I want you to read verse 16 with me. Let's go. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That who may abide with you? Huh? Now, look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where, shall be in you. Notice that. He has been talking about dwelling from verse 2. And he's talking about dwelling in verse 16 and 17. Is he talking about heaven? No. Well, I can say yes and no. And I explain that in a moment. Now look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I've explained that another comforter to you before, right? Huh? Everybody can remember that? Another comforter. People say, well, it's another like Jesus. Nah. Don't, I've explained that in a camp meeting. I did explain a bit of this. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, and you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, from verse 2 to this point, is teaching identification with him. I go to my Father, you go to my Father. Where I am, you will be. The works I do, you will do. The same spirit you will have. Are you following this, guys? Come on, guys, are you following this? Now, so in verse 20, and at that day, at what day? The day when I come back to you, right? Come on, folks, are you following this? When I go to my Father and I prepare a place for you, I will now come to receive you to myself. At that day, verse 20, let's go on. You shall know, you in me and I in you. So what is going to happen in that day? The Father who is already in Jesus will now find room in you and I. In that day. The day the Spirit will be given. The day you do greater works, the day the mansions are prepared for you, that's the dwelling place, in that day, you will know I am in the Father is in me, you are in me, and I am in you. Are you following this now? Are you following this? Good. So, clearly, Jesus, look at verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, these things I'm saying. And my Father will love him, and then we will come unto him and make what? Our abode with him. So Jesus prophesies about a time that the dwelling place of the Father will not just be him, but everyone that believes in him. That's the mansion. He now says, based on that fact, where he is, you will be also. And the works he can do, you will do, and greater works. It is a greater works. People I've explained this to you before. They say, before I go to my father, some people say, well, because he's not going to be around. He didn't miss it for 3 years. You know, you can use common sense to just, he has gone. So, you will now do greater things than Jesus. He said, because I go to, we should have asked, what does it mean to go to the Father? He said, because I'm absent. I mean, if that's what he meant, then there's a confusion because I will come to you. And the works I do, you will do. He says, you will see that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, I will do it. So he's not talking about an absence. He's talking about a presence, not an absence. Now look at this. So he prophesies about a time, John 16. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Are you following this? You cannot bear them now. Have it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. That's the word there. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and shall he speak, he will show you what? Things to come. He will show you things to come. Things that have not happened now, he will show you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me, and will show it unto you. He will take my things and show it to you. It will take my, so, in John 16, he's talking about revelation. In John 14, he's talking about position. Are you getting this now? But he's talking about the same time. The same time. In John 14, revelation. In John 16, position. In fact, in John 15:26, he says, it will testify of me. It will testify of me. Now, look at John 17. Before we go to John 17. Okay. He said he will take of me and show it to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Before you go there, go back to John 17. I think I should capture it from there. Jesus now prays a prayer in John 17. Father, the hour is come. That's what you call an erotaho prayer. You know, there are different words in Greek. You have what we call the aiteho, where somebody makes a demand of something. And you say, I want a car. I want a house. I want money. You make a demand. Whatever you ask the Father, a desire. An erotaho prayer, now you have supplication, where you beseech somebody to do something on your behalf. Now, in prayer also, we have what we call an erotaho prayer, where you discuss. You are discussing an intention you both know. It's not a question of, I'm asking you to do something now. We are discussing something we had agreed before now. That's a discussion. It's actually supposed to be a discussion between equals. Something we are both thinking about. Now, the prayer in John 17 is an erotaho prayer. Something the Father and the Son are both aware of. So he says in verse 2, verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that your Son may glorify you. and thou hast given him power over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, let's take verse 5 together. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, go to verse 21. Verse 20. Now, neither pray I for this alone, but for them which shall believe on me through thy word. I think we read this last week. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Look at those statements again. I hope you are not losing sight of from verse 14 we have reading. I hope you are not losing sight of that. That they may be one, Father, as you are in me, and I am in you. That they may also be one in us. Now, you know, that's what he said to them in John 14. Are you following this now? That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have what? Given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me. That they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. So look at the fact that in Christ Jesus, therefore, it shows you that what is going to happen now is that the believer will be united with the Father in Christ. And that's the thought he began to explain from John 14. So are you all clear with that? Are you all clear with that? Good. He's not talking about unity that we all come together and do a meeting at Tabawa Balewa Square. No. He's talking about a unity that will happen based on Christ's redemptive work. Now, he now shows you that you are going to see this by, he said, you can't bear it now. He told them. He said, it will take the Spirit of truth to reveal the things that will come. So you cannot see it, but by the Spirit of truth. It can only be seen by revelation. You cannot see it, but by the Spirit of truth will open your eyes to see what I am saying. I am in you, you are in me, and the Father is in us. So there is unity with God. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul explains the same thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul speaks from the Old Testament. And he quotes in verse 9, as it is written, eyes have not seen, 1 Corinthians 2, quoting from Isaiah 64 verse 4. Eyes have not seen, nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now look up. Look up, look up, look up. That means there are things that God prepared for them that love him that we will not see in the Old Testament. Because eyes have not seen it, he has not heard it, heard in the heart of man. We think that God prepared. This was a prophecy about the church. But you will see it in Isaiah. Now Paul now says in verse 10, but God, let's take it verse 10 now, everybody. But God, everybody, I didn't say some people. Let's go. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it is a God will reveal them. God has revealed them. Those things eyes have not seen, ear hadn't heard, not like the other man, the things that God has prepared. So things were prepared for this dispensation that was not in prior dispensations. Let me see if you understand that clearly. Come on, let me see if you got that. And those things are now revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Let me have three people. Any three people. Now watch this illustration. This is the Old Testament, all the prophets in one. It points to Christ. Okay? Christ's death, his sufferings, and the glory that shall follow. Now, these are the epistles. The epistles also point to Christ. Because Jesus said, he will show you things about me. But notice something. There's a difference now. While they prophesied about one person, his death and the glory of Christ, which the epistles reveal, is not about Christ now, it's now about the man in Christ. Do you understand that? The epistles now don't reveal Christ alone. They reveal the new creation. The man in Christ. It's still about Christ, but the depth of the revelation here is not just about Jesus, but about the man who has believed in him. Let me see and just clear to you now. Do you understand that? It points to him. Jesus now spoke in John 14 to 16 about him. But nobody can see him but by the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth will now reveal him in Christ. Let me see and that's clear to you. Good. Thank you very much. So, the epistles point to the man in Christ. They reveal another man. Not Jesus of Nazareth who walked for an hour in the four Gospels. No. The epistles reveal the man in Christ. That's what they reveal to us. Because Jesus gave an instruction, an insight about the glory that will follow. It's the glory of God that is now jointly shared by anyone who believes in him. Hallelujah. See, I believe that. Do you believe that? Glory to God. So, the epistles reveal the man in Christ and Christ in man. The man in Christ and Christ in man. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see this now. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Look up. This is a beautiful statement. We have known Christ after the flesh. How do you know Christ after the flesh? The four Gospels. We have known Christ after the flesh. The four Gospels are a human perspective. Written down statement. They could just capture what he said. What did he say? What did he do? They captured that. Four different people. Historically document the life of a man. Now, he says, now know him no more. So that means the insight we have about Jesus surpasses the four Gospels. Yes, we have known Christ after the flesh. Now we know him no more after the flesh. Look at verse 17. Let's take it together. I want to go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature. Hallelujah. So what we know now is the new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So the epistles reveal Christ in us, and we in Christ. You can't see Christ in us in the four Gospels. You only see Jesus of Nazareth, anointed of the Holy Spirit, who was doing great works and went to die. And you see his disciples who followed him, he gave them the power of atoning. But when you step into the Acts of the Apostles and step into the epistles, you will now see the man in Christ and Christ in the man. Hallelujah. So we are in him justified. He is in us what? Glorified. The glory of God is the fact that a man is now a joint heir with Jesus. That's the glory of God. Hallelujah. So the epistles reveal
who we are to us. The epistles reveal who Christ is to us. They reveal who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. That's what they are supposed to do. They are not prophetic in nature. They don't make promises. Are you following what I'm saying there? The epistles are not promises. They are fulfilled promises. You know, years back, you know, I was in one denomination like that. And he would sing, when I remember his promises, I shout hallelujah, when I remember his promises. So somebody will now take a scripture and read. And, you know, very shamefully, somebody will now break the Bible without reading, without understanding. Well, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, all things are passed away, all things are become new. When I remember his promises, I... The promise of God has been fulfilled in Christ. The Bible says in him, all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:18, they are fulfilled. That's why Jesus' name is called Amen. Amen means done. What God promised has been done. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Bible says, Christ has been made unto us now, 1 Corinthians 1:30, the wisdom of God, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. So we glory in Christ. Yeah, I glory in Christ. So the Christian life begins in Christ, continues in Christ, getting like this, it ends in Christ. The man in Christ is that believer. And the epistles reveal him. The epistles are a mirror. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? They are a mirror. Where you look at yourself. Who you really are. The epistles are a mirror. You know, revelation is not... You know, there are two kinds of revelation. There's revelation where I will come and tell you... And that, the Old Testament is a revelation. Where I'll tell you... On the 14th of September... The governor will pay you a visit. You don't know about it, but he'll pay you a visit. And when he finds you, your house is clean and neat, I hope so, he will give you maybe 6 parcels of land in Banana Island. I think you're happy already. A parcel of land in Banana Island is about 600 million. You have 6 like that, you just go and meet those guys. You know what I'm saying? And say, give me doctor now. And he'll give you. So, now, that is something that will happen. However, that's the revelation of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the revelation we have in the New Testament is this. If I tell you, Samuel, why is he only you? Okay, just you. And I say, you know what? Beside your room, there is an expanse of land. People normally put desks there. I say, dig to the right and to the left. Go in. Good message. Exactly. I say, when you go there, you see a box, open it. And you now open it. And you will see. What do you want to see? What do I like to see? You see water. And you now see maybe $10 million. Now, the first revelation was about an event that will happen. Second one is what has already happened. So the Old Testament scriptures are to show us what should have happened, what should happen. The New Testament is to show us what has happened. Let me see how you get that clear. They are both revelation. But one reveals the future, which we are in now. One reveals the past, what has been done already. Hallelujah. Let me see how you got that clearly. Alright, so go and do ultimate search. That's what we are doing with the scriptures. We are searching and finding out what exactly did Christ do? So, the epistles are a mirror. We look at ourselves in them. Amen. Amen. Say, I'm what the word says I am. That's one of the most powerful statements I know. I am what the word says I am. I just take it like that. The word of God says that I'm an heir of God. I just take it like that. I'm what the word says I am. I mean, it's just like saying, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, Kilele, no. And you say, this is not me. And it's just me. And
Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and then you saw that your shirt is blue. And then you leave the place and they say, what's the color of your shirt? You say, it's not blue. You say, why? I don't believe what I saw in the mirror. You know that you must be sick. Because the mirror is what you are. So, if what you have seen in the word of God is that you are blessed, you will not be blessed. You are blessed. You will not become what the word says you are. You are already what the word says you are. Say, I will not become what the word says I am. I am already, right now, what the word says I am. Right now. Why? Because it's not a promise. That's why we say, be it unto me according to your word. Note that I changed it. According to reality, not according to your promises. What promise do you have in the Old Covenant? In the New Testament? The Epistle? There's none. It's a promise fulfilled by Jesus. Amen. So, the epistles are a mirror. James chapter 1. Look at verse 22. It says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Look at James 1:22. Deceiving your own selves. It says, if any be a hearer of the word, a hearer only now, is likened unto a man who beholds his face where? In a mirror. His natural face. The Amplified says, I think it was James says, his face of birth, how he was born. He beholds his face in the mirror. In the mirror. And he says, and straightway goeth his way. And does what? And does what? Now, is the problem what he saw? No. If he forgets, it's still what he saw. Whether you refuse to, but only that he will not act on it, and he will not get the benefit of what he saw. But it will never change what he saw. You don't determine what the mirror shows you. Amen. Okay? So, he forgets the manner of man he was. So the word was a mirror. He says, well, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continues therein. You see, what happens to most of us is this. We never continue. We get tired of hearing the same truth again and again. The blessings of doing the word will only come when you continue. He says, I continue. And not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, he said, that man is blessed in his doing. 2 Corinthians 3. So the word of God, the epistles, are our mirror. I didn't say the Old Testament. Amen. Somebody was telling me that, I think I posted something on Facebook about name change. And I just said something as simple as, that a name is an identity. That when you give a name, it's for identification. That when we used to be called dead in sin, unrighteousness, enemies of God. That was our name. That was what we were called, sinners. I said, but Christ came and died. Now we are called God's righteousness. We are called sanctified people. So there's no need to change your name. Christ has changed your name already. Amen. I said, there's no need to name change. He said, just acknowledge the names that you now bear in the word of God. And somebody said, yeah, but there's a need for change and all that. And began to think that, well, you see, after Abraham became Abraham, I said a lot of things. I became more ridiculous. I said, Saul became Paul. I said, no, don't get illiterate. Saul is his Jewish name, Paul is his Roman name. He bore the same name. He bore Paul more in the Gentile regions because of his Roman citizenship. That has nothing to do with any spiritual thing. But the truth of the matter is this. There's a name change already. And that name change did not say from Deola to Oluwaola. It's no difference. Say Oluwabi, Ogunbi, Oluwabi. You guys say, well, how can you be a Christian? I have been Ogunbi. I said, what is Ogun? Ogu only registered in the mind of a weak Christian. A weak Christian. Ogu in 1 Corinthians 8:4-6 is nothing. You can be pastor, it should be. It makes no difference. Amen. So obviously the book of life, that book of life is you now write long names. Whether you use a software like that. When you get born again, you register your name. Point. I heard the Bejurushewe 1. Because you have like 20 in your family. I say, Diola, Is it Mulikat? Diola Ahmed. The born again, you don't write your name. So when you're writing names like that, you have to put, you have to be very specific, because they call out names, Book of Life. And they say, Bola Ogwale, and 2,000 people come, but more than that, from the same town. You say, no, you can, go on! You know, when the Bible says your name is written in the Book of Life, understand what it means. Amen. The Book of Life is a person. Hallelujah. It just means that you are in Christ. It has nothing to do with serial numbering of names. Amen. Serial numbering. I'm number 6 in the body of Christ. I'm number 1. Serial numbering. No. It means that you are in Christ, the Book of Life. Amen. Praise God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, people don't understand some simple things. I said, so you're changing your name. Is not the initiative God needs. You have people who are ridiculous from Zaki Pelu, you say, Oluwa Pelu me. You know, it's just ridiculous. So that will not affect Christ on the throne. You say, yes, that's it. Above all names. You can do it, you know, to just feel good. Because maybe they don't like your name. Oguwanwa or Shoguwanwa. I don't like Shogo at all. You say Shogo. It doesn't make any difference. Shogo will not come to you, amen, even if he exists, because all authority in heaven and earth is given to you. So if he comes to you, good for you, cast him out. Praise God. Don't get unnecessarily emotional. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Beautiful scripture. Now verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's take verse 18 together, everybody. But we all, with open face. Hold on. What is the word open face? I'll explain. Open face means there is no veil upon our faces. We can look directly at it. Okay? So, let's take it again, verse 18. But we all, everybody, come on. But we all, what? Open face. Behold, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. So what do we see in the mirror? The glory of God. Who are we today? The glory of God. What I see is who I am. I am God's glory. I said I am God's glory. The new creation is God's glory. The new creation is God's glory. So, the epistles are new creation realities. The epistles are redemption realities. The epistles are new creation realities. The realities of our salvation. So, when I'm reading the Old Testament, I read with my mirror. The epistles are new creation realities. Hallelujah. They are what? New creation realities. So Ephesians chapter 1, we are back there, after our sojourn around other scriptures. Remember, you are studying the book of Ephesians. Amen. I know last week we stopped from verse 15. Now in verse 16, Paul now says, now I've shown you why the epistles are written. They are written to show you the realities of the new creation. Now verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is His prayer. Why? That the eyes of your understanding, please look at this scripture, being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards what we believe according to the working of His mighty power,
which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and everything that is named, not only in this world, but that is which is to come. And I'll put all things under his feet and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He used a word. He says that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Are you forgotten that expression I gave a revelation about what will happen on the 14th and what's already available now? Can you remember that now? Good. So it says, in the knowledge of him, the word knowledge there is a Greek word that means a lot. It's the word epignosis, two words, epiagnosis. Epignosis means a precise, complete, and perfect knowledge. Precise, complete, and perfect knowledge of him. Precise, complete, and perfect knowledge of him. That is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that has followed. Precise. Precise knowledge will mean that I will not say something is futuristic what has happened. Precise means that I will not call somebody a promise that I already have. Precise means that I will not call somebody else who I am. Precise means that I will know exactly what it is saying. Epignosis. Two things it will do. It says in verse 17, 18, sorry. You will know the hope of his calling. You will know what is in his calling. What is there in his calling. You will know it. So these epistles are written for you to know. To know the hope of his calling. It says, we have not received the things, the spirit of the world, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now look at verse 18. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance were in the saints. So we are supposed to look at what is in the calling, what is in salvation, what are the riches, the wealth, the advantages, the enormous resources. He didn't say the rich, he said the riches. So there are resources available which are the inheritance of the saints. Say, I have riches, enormous resources in Christ Jesus. So the enormous resources that are available in Christ Jesus. So that's his prayer. Now look at verse 19. I'll stay on that a little bit. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Kenneth Hagin said this, and Chrysokote said this also one day we were studying together, that he believes that Ephesians 1:19 is the most powerful scripture. I will say that, but I agree to an extent. Why? Because it has the four most important words used for what God did in Christ Jesus. Four words were used for power. Four. It says, you and I must know the exceeding power. Sorry, the exceeding greatness. Look at the word. Is already exceeding. That is greatness of his power towards what that believe. Uses four words. The first word he used there is exceeding greatness. Is the word hyperbolon. Hyperbolon means to throw beyond the target. I'll explain. It's just like when they tell you that carry this book. Sorry, this may look like a very poor illustration. Carry this Bible and go and give it to Jide. Jide is in Oshodi. Or better still, Jide is, that's far. Jide is at East Center. You know, you can just put the Bible like this and go to East Center. That means you have the ability to carry the book to his center. Or, if you gave the Bible to a 1-year-old boy to carry, you know, he will have to carry like this. He may get there eventually. But it almost is the weight of the Bible, at least particular Bible, another Bible that all these repent or perish Bibles are very big. The weight of the Bible and its weight probably are the same. If you give it to a 6 month old child, you are likely going to find somebody going from here to there and getting there next week. Okay? Now, but if I give it to the allowed to carry, he will just take it like this, you know, if he's not sick. If he's sick, he can. But if he's not sick, he'll just hold it like this. Now, you now want to go and take the Bible to the center, and you now bring a chalk. And you put the Bible inside. That is what it means to exceeding greatness. That is, to actually go beyond your reach. Amen. You say, Akilagbekeleju. The exceeding greatness of his power. That's the first word he used. Super Babylon. Towards what that believe. He used another word. Dunamis. Of his power. Dunamis means a power that is self-generated. You don't need to add to it. You don't need assistance from outside. So firstly, this power is exceedingly great. Secondly, it is power. It does not, you don't require any help for it to work. Thirdly, use the word according to the working of his mighty power. The word working there is the Greek word energeho. Energeho. Energeho means something that is effective. It is working. It is something that is displaying strength. It's, you know, it's just like you can have a car that is not moving. It has the ability, but it's not doing anything. But the car is on motion. That is, it's as we are speaking, energy means as we are speaking, it is doing something. Hallelujah. Let me say that probably what I'm saying here. As we are speaking, it's doing something. Now, the last word he uses, the word kratos, he says, of his, and the exceeding greatness, it says, and the, to, according to the working of his mighty power. The word power used there is kratos. Kratos now means might. Might. Strength. Strength. So he says, this exceeding greatness of his power is to who? Towards us that believe. It's not for Jesus. Look at it. Come on, look at it. Verse 19. To us who? To us word that believe. Say, I believe. Say, I believe. So the believer has the exceeding greatness of God's power at work towards him. And you, Babylon, a kratos, a dunamis. Hallelujah. And it is always working. Notice it. Towards all that believe. Not towards Jesus. Not towards heaven. Towards all that believe. Now look at verse 20. 20. Which you wrought where? Eh? Now when you wrought something, it means it's like when you accomplish something. This power, he accomplished it where? In Christ. Hallelujah. I don't think you're hearing me. Are you following what I'm saying here? I said hallelujah. He accomplished this in Christ. When he did what? When he raised him from the dead. And said, he didn't say when Christ was born. Mm-mm. When he raised him from the dead, one, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. I've always told you there's a difference. There are four events you must never forget. There is the incarnation of Jesus, which we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Now we have the sufferings of Christ. The Bible says he suffered for 3 days and 3 nights, where he was put to death. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. He died for us. And he was buried for us. Don't forget that. The sufferings of Christ, where he died and he was buried. Bible says in the scriptures, verse 3. Now there is the resurrection from the dead. Where Christ came from the dead.
And when he came from the dead, now listen to this now. I want you to listen very well. And he rose from the dead, he saw Mary Magdalene. He had risen from the dead. He was up from the grave. So the resurrection was fulfilled. And he said to her, touch me not. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He says, go and tell your brother to wait for me. So he goes to the heavenly places, to the holiest of all. Until that point, Jesus had never gone to heaven. Are you following what I'm saying here? He came from the grave to the earth. He was in hell. He came out of hell the third day, and he came to the earth. Now, he came to the earth, and there was physical proof that he came to the earth. Now, he now goes to heaven, and he takes his blood himself. That would mean the shedding of blood. That was when he shed his blood. That was where redemption was fully accomplished. He had paid for our sins. He didn't pay for our sins on the cross. He paid for our sins when he rose from the dead and went to heaven. Are you following this now? Good. Now he came back. Listen. Now when he went to heaven, he appeared in the presence of God for us. He now came back to the earth and was here for 40 days as a proof that he rose from the dead. He ate food. That means he was physically alive. Are you following this? For 40 days. That is still after the resurrection. After that, he now goes to the Father. To do what? To sit at the right hand. That is the ascension. It's not the resurrection. Now, he sits at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. That was when he was exalted and given a name above every name. If you observe, during the 40 days, nobody did any miracle in his name. Until he rose from the dead, until he ascended up on high and now sat down. When he sat down, then the Bible says he poured his spirit upon all flesh. From that point, the works of Jesus continued on the earth. I've taught this before in several forums. Philippians chapter 2, please go there, now teaches us, just a book after Ephesians, that Jesus, being in the form of God, verse 6, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Look at verse 9. Everybody, let's take verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above any name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in him. Now, this happened when he was exalted. This did not happen in the four gospels. Are you following these guys? This is not the four gospels. This was when he was raised from the dead, he was now exalted. John 17:3 says, glorify me with the glory that you have. And verse 4. Look at John 12. So you will not see the glory of Jesus in the four gospels. Who agrees with me? You will see the glory of Jesus in the church. Not in the four gospels. John 12. John 12 verse 28. Father, Jesus says, glorify your name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. And the people stood by and heard it. And he thundered and another angel, the third angel spoke to him. Now look at the explanation. What was Jesus saying? Verse 30, John 12. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. For if I be lifted up from the earth, are you following this? Will draw all men unto me. What is he talking about? This is spoke signifying of what? His death. So that glory will come after his death. When they lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. For he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. Don't say that kind of song in praise worship. That's a useless song. See, praise worship. He has been lifted up from the earth. And by his death, he has drawn all men unto him. So the exaltation of Jesus is a result of when he ascended up on high and sat at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there, please. Verse 21. He now says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So that means that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead and sat right of the Father, was now given all authority. I mean, all authority and dominion became his. All authority. Now, I'm going to say some things now, and I hope you understand. You know, in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given me. He never said that until he rose from the dead. All authority is given. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Now, Paul now says to us that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. Look at verse 22. He says, he had put all things, before we get to 22, where did Paul get this insight from? Let's see it. Psalm 110. I told you the epistles explain the Old Testament. Psalm 110. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool. He's saying, God says to God, that's what he's saying, sit at my right hand. That first statement obviously means that God will become a man. Because God does not sit anywhere. Whenever you hear the throne of God, he's referring to the throne of Christ Jesus, who is a man. The throne of God was made for man. God is not in one place seated. Are you following what I'm saying here now? That throne of God, whether forever is your throne, we are referring to Jesus, the incarnate one. So he says, your throne, O God, sit on my right hand till I make their enemies your footstool. Now Jesus now explained, this was David speaking. Matthew 22, Jesus now had the cause to speak about this. He blew the mind of the Pharisees, who have read the scripture for years. Matthew 22. In verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Ah, they say he's the son of David. He said unto them, verse 43, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Everybody say, ha. Now, Jesus is letting them see that the Christ is God in man. Are you following this now? Because the throne being referred to here is the throne of David. So, if he's his son, why would he call him Lord? So, let me say I'm not following this at all. If he's his son, why would he call him Lord? David was dead and buried. The throne of David was to foreshadow the throne of Jesus Christ today. So, first, in Ephesians chapter 1, go back there. You know, these guys could not understand what Jesus was saying. So, Paul now explains it to us. It says, above all principality and might and dominion, in every and every that is named, not in this world, but that is to come. Verse 22. Let's take 22 together. Ephesians 1. Everybody, want to go. And I put what? Come on. I put what? Under what?
and gave him to be head over all things to who? The church. His feet is his body. And his feet is his church. So Psalm 110 verse 1 is a prophetic scripture concerning who? Eh? Is it about Jesus? You've lost my illustration. When did Jesus sit at the right hand of God? The four gospels? When? When he rose from the dead? Huh? Talk to me now. When? And was now at the right hand of the Father. Right? Now he says, I will go and prepare what? Where is that place? At the right hand of? Are you together? Where I am, you will be. Okay? So he seated far above, up his right hand, power, might, and dominion. And gave him the level things to will. The church. Are you following me? So I'm going to tell you about who now? Good. The new creation. It's a new creation reality. Far above all principalities and might and dominion. Hebrews chapter 10 quotes the same place. Hebrews 10 verse 11. And every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, hallelujah, after he had offered one, listen, whenever you hear, you know the Bible said that the throne in heaven said, who is willing to sit upon this throne? Can you remember? Revelation. And it says, the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God is a man. I hope you know that. So, the throne of God is the throne of man. When you hear the throne of God, it's referring to the throne of man. It's not God that is sitting on that throne. It is Jesus that is sitting on that throne. And he has all authority. Somebody following me at all? That throne itself is subject to God. Are you following this now? God is not a king of anybody. Jesus is the King of Kings. God is God. Hallelujah. Let's leave that now. So the seat is this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down where? Sat down where? At the right hand of God, verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be what? Made his footstool. That's what Psalm 110 says. That's the prophecy. Said, till your enemies be made your footstool. So Jesus now gives who that responsibility? The church. To make all those enemies what? His footstool. So when he died, he said, all authority heaven has given to me, go ye therefore. Mark 16:15. Go ye therefore to every and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall what? Cast out demons. So the name of Jesus in the four gospels is never the name of Jesus when he rose from the dead. Are you following this? God has exalted his name. God has what? Exalted his name. And that name is the name of the church. In the four gospels, only one man had the authority. So he will give the authority to Peter, James, John to go and heal the sick. When he rose from the dead, that name was given to who? The church. So the name of Jesus is the name of the church. Let me see if you're getting this here now. I'm not talking about J-E-S-U-S. When you say the name of Jesus, not J-E-S-U-S. You can say whatever you like. There are many Jesuses in Argentina, in Brazil. Amen. When you say the name of Dami, that cannot be Dami. We are referring to the identity of Dami, the authority. And that authority is bestowed on the church. When if somebody is walking on the road, you don't say, see the head of Peju? No, now. The head of Peju is coming. No. His Peju is coming. Why? Because the head does not go by a name and the hand another one. We are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Say we are the body of Christ. So therefore, Psalm 110 verse 1 is a prophetic scripture
about the church. Now look at this. So in John 14 verse 2 to 3, he says, where I am, you will be also. In John 14, 12 and 13, he said, the works I do, you will do. So, unlike when he said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions, which said in Luke 10, 19. Now, he's not saying, I give you authority. We have authority. Hallelujah. Because where he is where we are. In the place of dominion and power. So, the believer in Christ is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Can I have an amen? Well, we're going up to the high place to tell the devil's. So you have to. Where you say you're going to the high places now? Where is the high places? You understand? There is no height above where we are. Hallelujah. Every other thing is under the feet of the church. And so when we go out preaching the gospel, healing the sick, what are we doing? We are making manifest the savor of this knowledge, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We are showing forth that we are the trophies of Christ's victory. We are the proof of what he has done. Hallelujah. I am the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I am the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So the epistles reveal another man. The four gospels reveal a man. God made flesh. The epistles reveal man in God. The new creation. They reveal another man. The new man in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he says, the works I do, you will do. He now said, greater than this. Why? Because I go to my Father. Because at the right hand of the Father is above all principality and might and dominion. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Verse 23, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's move. Are you getting this, guys? Can I have an amen if you are following this well? Amen. Hallelujah. Look at this now. 23. 22 says, and I put all things under what? Notice something. Look up. Look up. Look at that Psalm 110 again. Psalm 110 says that the throne, O God, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That is dominion. Right? Till I make your enemies your feet. Subject to your feet. Now, notice something. That means, look at this. The dominion and authority will happen once. Christ died, rose from the dead. But the subjecting his enemies under his feet is an ongoing work. Let me see how you understand that one. You get that. That's an ongoing task. That is happening today. It opened up in Acts 2. Hallelujah. When the Bible said, the Father exalted, he shed forth his spirit, and those souls came to the earth. And 3,000 men got born again at the preaching of the apostles and the believers. 3,000. Instantaneously. Shortly after that, Peter, James, and John, Acts 3, Peter and John, pardon me, went to the beautiful gate. And then they met a man who was crippled at the temple. In case, you know, before Jesus was there, so they had the confidence of Jesus. If somebody you have Jesus always texts and send him an SMS and it didn't go and just bring, say, well, Master, we could not heal him, or you do your best. But Jesus has now gone to heaven. But where he is, that's where we are in authority. So at that beautiful gate, they met this man crippled. The Bible says he decided to hear something from them. And he said, silver and gold have we none, but such as what we have. Hallelujah. He didn't say, such as we have, we'll pray to God for you. He said, I give you. So healing was now theirs to give. Amen. Power was now theirs to give. Such as we have, they give unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. And the Bible says the man rose and walked. From that point, we saw the same stream of miracles flow through the apostles. They taught their own garments too and they were healed. Amen. Their shadows healed the sick. Glory to God. Same folks. Jesus walked on water. Philip was taken by the Spirit and he disappeared. Amen. Same power. Same authority. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Same authority. Same power. Same glory. Why? Because where I am, you will be also. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, we are the church of God. We are the glory of God. Today, on the earth. You know, the glory of the vine is in the branches. The glory of the vine is where? On the branches. It's the branches that bear the fruit. I bear the fruit of Jesus. I show the glory of God in Christ. Now let's go. So, the fulfillment of Psalm 110 is in the church. And it says to us in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Romans 8:17 says, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Where I am, you'll be also. So we're in the mansion now. Amen. Hallelujah. I taught this 1995 in a particular convention. And somebody went to quote me and said, the man said there's no heaven again. We just heard the wrong thing. Praise God. We're in the mansion now. We're in that dwelling place now. It's a dwelling place of authority, power, and dominion. Today, you and I can stand before sickness and say, in the name of Jesus, get out. I need to go. Why? Because we're in the mansion now. We are the right hand of the Father today. We are above all principality and power and might and dominion today. Praise God. Praise God. Because the apostles knew this. They had discovered the name was now theirs. They had discovered they didn't have to ask for a permission to use the name. The name was now theirs. That's why a demon can say, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Hallelujah. What an identification. Jesus I know, Paul I know. They became a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You know, when Jesus died, and you know, it was so easy to say, well, we silenced that guy. But he rose from the dead. You know, if he had risen from the dead, somebody had asked me, why didn't he just show himself to Pilate and all that? It wasn't necessary. He was still going to do it. Amen. He had to do it in a glorified way. He rose from the dead, saw the right of our Father, and he poured his spirit upon all flesh. So they saw you had a Jesus to battle, have you? Now, you now have 3,000 Jesuses on the street. Amen. Today we have millions of Jesus on the street. Some don't know who they are yet, but we have seen people in different parts of the world do what Jesus did in Nazareth. You will see it in America, in Asia, in Nigeria, everywhere. Why? He has been glorified. Hallelujah. So they said, but this Jesus is dead now. That was his, we thought this man was dead. Well, they say he rose from the dead. And I think he's around everywhere. Hallelujah. Because where he is where we are today. Hallelujah. This is the essence of the epistles. So Paul writes to these folks, said, your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you may know. That you may know. That you may know. You need to know. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to know. So the epistles unveil the believer. They unveil who we are. That's why it's important for you to know the in-hymn scriptures. The scriptures that say who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. Not just know them, meditate upon them. They should be your daily meditation. Your daily meditation. Boldly and boldly. I'm God's righteousness. I'm the seed of God. I'm the seed of God in Christ. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm blessed beyond measure. God is able within me today. I'm an able minister of the new. You see, that is what you should call yourself consistently. Because that is who you are. Hallelujah. Let the weak say I'm strong. Well, for some, we could just do that. Let the weak say, I am strong. It doesn't help you. But the truth of the matter is that you are strong. Amen. You are strong now because God is your strength. I mean, how can God be your strength and you are still asking for strength? That means you are strong now. Hallelujah. It's not a promise, a fulfilled one. Colossians 1:26-28. Rush there, we're going now. Colossians 1:26-28. I love this in verse 25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, which is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of his mission among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ is in me. Hallelujah. So when Jesus died and rose from the dead, we appeared with Christ in glory. Romans 8:29. He says he has become, you know, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was before he died. When he died and rose from the dead, Romans 8:29 says he has become the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:18 says he is the first begotten from the dead. Look at Hebrews 2.
This is beautiful. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Not the son of man that you visit him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Verse 7. Thou art crowned with glory and honor, and made him and set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. So I say nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Because it's talking about man. So we can't see it. Look at verse 6, 9. Everybody, one, two, three, let's go. But we see, hallelujah, we see Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, we look at ourselves in him. We see Jesus, who was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by what? Should what? Good. So he has tasted death for every man. Let's take verse 10 together. Let's go. One to go. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. In bringing what? In bringing what? To glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified, they are what? They are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So he has brought many sons to glory. He has brought many sons to glory. So the glory of God in Christ is you and I. And that's what Paul is saying, that your eyes of understanding should be enlightened, that you should know. So you and I were to look at the mirror of God's word. We're to see ourselves. We're to behold ourselves in the mirror. Every time you come to church like this, whether we are instructing you, correcting you, or showing you the truth of God's word, we are revealing who you are to you. We are not asking you to become. We are asking you to find out what God has made of you already. The glory of God is in us today. We have the glory of God today. As our eyes open, we begin to walk in the truth of God's word. I believe and I'm persuaded. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, that, you know, quoting from the same Psalm 110 verse 1, that Jesus today sits at the right hand of God, and God has put all authority under him. And he says he's seated and expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. He says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed by the church. It's the church that will conquer death. Amen. It's going to happen by revelation. By the truth of the word. Enoch, in the Bible says he did not see death. Why? Because of the revelation of the coming Christ. Now, when we walk in the light of redemption, and the church walks in the truth of the word, the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed, not by Jesus on the throne, but by the church, his feet, shall be death. As we grow on and on, and we look through the epistles, we find out this new man, this new creation, the reality of eternal life that is in us today, the reality of redemption, the reality of the grace of God, the power of God, the indwelling of the Spirit, our righteousness with the Father, the reality of who we are today, that we are not defeated men, we are victorious men, we are men that have the name of Jesus on earth today. And surely we can do exploits through the name of Jesus. We can conquer every territory for Jesus. We can take nations for Christ. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Are you blessed? Lift your hands, please.